Good morning. Kind of an unfamiliar face for you up here this morning. Hopefully a friendly face. My name is Dan Learned. I'm the Director of Youth for Christ here in the Peoria area. I don't know if you know it, but your church is generously investing in local teens through Youth for Christ. Regularly, a check moves from your accounts over to the Youth for Christ accounts, which allow us to pay staff, their salary, their health care, their curriculum, their travel, their training, their phone, their computer, insurance in case a kid breaks their arm, and all kinds of things. So I just appreciate that you guys are part of that. If you ever wonder, are we impacting the world? You are in all the ways that you already know about, but you're also impacting Peoria area teens. And I just thank you for that, and I honor you for that. My background is that I was an engineering person by training. I went to Caterpillar 15 years, and then God showed me it was time to go into youth ministry, which was really my passion and what I was built for. And if you ever stop giving, I may have to go back and get a real job. And so I love what I do in helping young people hear about Jesus Christ. So please continue generously, and it'll keep me out of the... I wasn't that good of an engineer. The engines might fail if I was designing them. I was better in youth ministry. So the program says it's time for scripture reading. So I want to read two scriptures, but then we're not going to get back to those till right at the end this morning. But the first one is going to be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And some of you, oh, I already know that. And I love that you already know that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will be the first verses. Then the second verses we'll look at are Romans 8, 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. So first we'll look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Okay, two short verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and here's one of the things he says. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." I'm going to read that again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I don't know about you, I get tempted to boast sometimes on a good day. On a bad day, I have to lean into grace because that's all I got. And on a good day, I'm so naive as to think that maybe I'm bringing something to the party. And I've found out that all I'm bringing to the party is sin. God did everything else. So let's look at Romans 8, 1 through 4. I needed to hear this verse last week when my pastor read it. That's why I'm reading it to you today. Romans 8, 1 through 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know what? I think I passed one of you on my way here, which means I was speeding. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There still might be a penalty for that if I get caught speeding. But there's not a condemnation. There's not shame. I'm forgiven. I'm at the cross. Now, I ought to start becoming holy too, I would pray. But there's no condemnation. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." Man, we need freedom. Sometimes we are just down and we are oppressed. We oppress each other sometimes. "For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled." So Dan, how you doing at fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law? "I'm doing quite well, thank you, because of the cross of Christ." "Oh, you were talking about my behavior? I'm doing quite poorly. I don't have a chance." But because of that He fulfilled, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I'll comment more about those at the end, but I just want to encourage you with those words. maybe a little bit more on me, and then we'll start showing you some pictures. I grew up over in, maybe I should just start showing the pictures, and then we'll fill in the blanks. But my wife, Carol, is here. I just want you to wave to her. I didn't know if I had permission because I was a visiting speaker, but when we were taking time to, what are we thankful for? What are our blessings? My blessing, one of them is Carol. I mean, I just could go on, but we're going to celebrate 30 years of marriage next month. She almost has me trained. She's that close to having me trained. Now she's laughing because it's not that close. Maybe another 30 years I'll be trained. But boy, thank God for these wives that help us men avoid living under a bridge in a cardboard box. Because I just thank God for my Carol. Okay, let's look at some pictures if you're willing. So this morning I want to talk, pastors are supposed to have 3 points, just to highlight the fact that I'm not a pastor. I'm the executive director of Youth for Christ. I thought I'd bring 4 points, just to break the rules of 3 points. I want to talk about 3 disasters today. One in my life, one that was marked the history books. Whoops, let's keep going back. Did I advance it or did you? Do I hit arrow back? Thank you. A local problem that you have right now, and then your own predicament. So I want to talk about 4 disasters. Okay, now I feel arrow again. Thanks. Now, so our personal misfortune, if you want to hit the next one. In 1999, while I was an engineer cat, making good money, Carol and I decided to build a house. And there's the start of that house. We got to design this thing. We put a ton of sweat equity in. We did the hardwood floors. We did the painting. We did the, we just did a lot. We invested heavily in that house back in 99. There's how it looked a few years later. Man, it's beautiful. I mean, builders do such nice work. We did not do any of the things you can see that are beautiful other than Carol doing the plants and the bushes and the hanging things. But it really turned out nice. We love living that house. In fact, when I started thinking about going to Youth for Christ from Caterpillar, we had to emotionally let go of that house because we might not be able to afford it. We raised our kids there. Here they are, if you want to advance that one. So from the left, there's Ben, Jess, Wes, Amy. They were born in 92, 94, 97, and 2000, to give you their ages. So our youngest is 17. Our oldest is whatever the math would be. 25. She's 25. So here's another picture of them a few years later. Now you can see they're all taller than Mom except the one on the right. That's Ben. Well, that picture's a little old because Ben is now taller than Mom too. So that's a typical evening in our home. Homework, Carol trying to figure out which of those overpriced school pictures to buy. Jess can't believe Ben. Wes just said something. Ben's trying to focus on his math or whatever class that is. And that was a typical evening in our home. Along came this bearded young man, wanted to get near my daughter. We said, that's okay, because you're a wonderful, godly man. And so along with making cookies, which I think he was just trying to get to our heart, then he kneeled down, asked our daughter to marry him. She said yes, with our blessing before and after, both. And then in that same home, she walked down those stairs, and my wife's going to get all teary-eyed back there, but and I will too. So our oldest got married, and there she is the day of her wedding, getting ready to go off to the church. And then this is the last picture taken in our house. And so there's Wes doing something with fire. Notice you kids with fire this morning. Josh, Amy, Ben, Jess, myself. And then roughly 4 years ago this week, a disaster struck. And took a place that we really became fond of, and it changed it dramatically. That circle is where our house is and was, and you can see we're not even on the wipeout path, are we? I mean, we're off to the right of the real wipeout path, but we still took a pretty good hit. And in fact, I grew up on the left side of this picture in a home right just out of view. And I delivered papers to these doors. I sold seeds and cards to these doors. I rode my bike around and, at night and then run and hide. I did all that stuff in this neighborhood. This was kind of the world I grew up in. So I don't know if you can imagine the devastation that hit us when that got all wiped out and made into a real mess. But it really knocked us down. And so maybe if we'll advance that. Here's some numbers. It was the worst tornado in Illinois history in November. I don't know why. I guess November's not a big tornado month. So there are 15,000 people live in Washington. We had 1,000 homes damaged or destroyed. We had over 630 that were destroyed, taken down, and then fully rebuilt along with. There were plenty of people who said we didn't have that much damage, only $100,000. That's a story in our town before the tornado, $100,000 of damage. Very few deaths that day, which was really a remarkable act of God's provision. And I just want to dispel a rumor that's been going around. People say the reason so few people died that day is because they were all in church. That's a false narrative. The reason people didn't die that day is because of God's mercy. All my neighbors were in their basements. They weren't in church. And it was God's mercy. And specifically, if you study tornadoes, it's because that thing, while it was doing this at 170 miles an hour, it was doing this at 60 miles an hour. So it came across our neighborhood so fast, it just knocked the houses off the, you know, knocked the tops off the houses and the houses off the basements. But it didn't stay in churn in the basements, which is where more people typically die in a tornado. It's a slower, it's going fast this way, but it's not going fast that way, if that makes sense. That's why I'm not an engineer anymore. There were many stories of rescues like this. We know many people who say things like, when we went down our stairs, we didn't know whether to go right or left. We went left. The car fell in the right. We went right. A pole came through the left and would have killed us. There was gas. And you know, there's just so many traumatic stories and so many wonderful rescues. I could talk for an hour about those. God was merciful that day. It was not about nice behaved people sitting in church. It was God's great mercy, and I just praise him for that. Plenty of pictures like that. That was a friend of ours who lived out on a hog farm, Zare, if you knew the Kurt Zare family at all. But they and us built the same house plan. Wasn't the right house plan apparently to build because it did not hold up when the winds came. 1,000 or more cars looked like this. I never heard a final tally. There were rows and rows of cars parked all over the place. People had just told them to get out of the way. There was our house. The little mist is, that's water on my window. That's not like a Ghostbusters kind of thing you're seeing there. That was just water. But that's that beautiful home you saw a few minutes ago. And it was just shaken to its core. It was not usable. Those who inspected it said, this house has to come down. It's not safe. It's been lifted and put back down slightly. That's my daughter's bedroom. I'm so thankful she wasn't asleep in it when the tornado came. We were sitting in our church basement. Me actually enjoying the morning because they canceled church and you had to go to the basement. And I always like those mornings where you kind of meet people and talk and you don't have to have the sermon. And but we had no idea our home was being taken in those moments. That's a famous picture that went all over the internet, got 500,000 likes and all, but that was our house. I took that up in our master bedroom, and what you're looking at is the blind is going up over where the roof was briefly lifted, and now it's sitting on the outside of the house. So you don't get that lot. And then in the background's all my neighbors, all those torn up, destroyed houses. And that picture got over 1,000 comments, and it was on NBC News. No one gave me credit for taking it. Don't we always want credit? I'm just starved for, you know, I took that. Nobody cared, but they were fascinated by the picture, and lots of comments made, including the electrician should have put that thing up a little tighter. I don't know how you can prepare for a tornado. That's friends and family gathered in front of our house. We went through and picked out everything we could save, and they just ministered to us. They hugged us. They carried us along because we just spent our days knocked over. Here's some things we learned. We learned we have generous friends and family. We learned there is greater suffering nearby. We learned that God's provision is sufficient, really. And we learned that God comforts us so we can comfort others. If you want to write down a verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. God comforts us so we can comfort others. I don't know if you're able to pause that or go back if it tries to go, but the Whitakers, right? I honor the suffering you have faced. Our daughter almost went to Indiana Wesleyan. She's now a junior at, doesn't matter where, she's at Olivet. But we got to hear Leah's story locally and through things that went on. But we also got to hear Leah's story as we were recruited by Steve Brooks to go play there. And I honor the suffering you have faced, and I appreciate even this morning your words. And I'll take a tornado that wipes out my house over what you went through. But both are the things we struggle with, and we need comfort. And God, help us as we suffer to be ministered to, because it's hard. It's hard today, isn't it? It's hard. And so we suffer partly so we can comfort others when they suffer. And we get to suffer in Christ. And so often we have to comfort those who aren't suffering in Christ. I want to talk about a second disaster. If we were going to have guesses, well, what could have been a history-changing calamity? I think eventually you guys would come up with it. But I'll just tell you that there it is. Change the history of the world. Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to retell the story. I think you know the story. But given an opportunity in a perfect environment, they sinned. Now, I just want to encourage you parents. Some of your kids are not where you wish they were. And some of you put that on yourself. But I want to tell you that God was the perfect father, and he put his kids in the perfect environment, and what happened? They rebelled. I am not the perfect father, and my kids have not grown up in the perfect environment. I love that God gave us that example of perfect environment, perfect father, and yet the kids rebelled. I want to encourage you, if your kids are rebelling, if they're not where you wish they are, pray for them. In fact, let's not even nag them as much as we tend to. Let's just pray for them and love them, because that's between them and God. And no more putting it on yourself that I must have done something. That time I yelled at him, or don't do that to yourselves. That's not, they're taking a journey that maybe God will draw them back from. Maybe he won't, but it's not on your head. I just want to encourage you. Here's some things from that second disaster we can learn, is that sin's arrival changed everything. Everything. God originated second chances. I mean, if we were to find the definition of redemption or second chances, it's God. God brought that to us. He created redemption. He's the one that came up with that. And that we should trust God and receive his gift of Jesus. Those are some things I learned about that second disaster. Third disaster, you guys have a local problem. Now, it's around the state, it's around the country, it's around the world. But it's also right here in the Brimfield area, or whichever direction you might live by a few miles. And that is the plight of teens, the plight of young people. It's really a difficult. Now, in one sense, I would tell you kids are the same as they've always been. They are. In so many ways, kids are the same as they've always been. But the world around them has changed a bit, especially in our country. That's a list of the kinds of things that I regularly am bumping into with my staff and our leaders, the reality of teen world. I want to highlight, depression is on the rise in teen world. It's on the rise. It's not like, well, yeah, they kind of went through that, and now it's, no, depression is on the rise. Bullying, man, we've had so much communicated about bullying. Haven't we stopped that by now? No. Bullying has actually gotten easier with technology, etc., because now a student leaves the bullying place, which is often the public school. They go home, and they pull this guy out, and the bullying starts up again, right here. They don't try to go find those things, but they find them as they're trying to interact with their own friends. So bullying is rampant. Bottom line is those two at the bottom. Teens are growing up without Jesus, and sin is and all its fruit. Those are the reasons we have a disaster among young people. Now, what I said, maybe it's the next one, I can't remember. Yeah, here's some things I learned. Most teens are headlong toward disaster. You're like, Dan, that is so negative. It's factual. I mean, most only has to be 51%. But more than not are headed for disaster. And here's what's sad. Sometimes we think, well, if he's quarterback of the football team, or if she's got straight A's, or if he's got a good job and a good work ethic, then they'll be fine. No. Those are, I call that helping somebody get straight teeth on their way to hell. You know, it's a lack of a savior is a disaster. And our kids are growing up with a lack of a savior. Here's a couple points, though. And if this one goes forward by itself, maybe you'll bring it back for me because I may overtalk it. I want to encourage you in your ministry to youth. You're like, well, I don't have a ministry to teens. Okay, I commission you today today, each of you has a ministry to young people. And let me tell you how that works. Genuine love and interest rules the day. You start getting interested in your young people. Ask them about their stuff. Look at them in the eye and use their name. Write them a note now and then. Hey, I made a plate of cookies. Drop it by the house for the parents. Make sure the parents don't eat it. But invest in teens around you, and you will win. You think that the cool rock star will win. You think that the actor who's beautiful will win in terms of shaping that young person. But I'm telling you, you will win if you show genuine love and interest. Wow, I commission you as youth ministers, go find a teen and love them and show interest. It's almost unfair how quickly a teen will turn their loyalty over to those of us who will show them love and interest. It's why gangs are successful. They fake it. They fake it. Yeah, we're going to take care of you. We're going to be family. We're going to be... And someone, oh, they show interest in me. They're loving me. All they got to do is beat me down and then I can be in the gang. Really? Really? That's a good thing? And so I just want to encourage you, you can win. We can win this thing. I also, because of this word, and I can never remember this word. Carol, maybe you can help me remember. Today you got to accept everything. What's that called? Tolerance. Because of tolerance, which quite frankly I'm a little bit opposed to, because I don't think we should accept everything. But because of tolerance, today teens are growing up with the mindset that they got to hear everything. They have to give everything a fair hearing. They can't just tell someone, well, that's stupid that you believe that. Well, since you believe it, I need to respect you and listen to your beliefs. Well, that's actually working in our favor. Kids today will hear the gospel, especially if we tell them, this is what happened to me. This has been my story. And so in the past, maybe somebody would shut off the gospel, but with the advent of the concept of tolerance, now they're saying, well, I guess I'm supposed to hear you out. So I will hear you out. And so we get to share the gospel maybe more than we used to because teens are growing up in a culture that values tolerance. It's kind of a backwards thing, but it's opening up another doorway for us to tell teens about the love of Christ. We need to invest in our teens. You guys do it here as a church financially. I hope you're praying for teens. I hope you have a prayer list somewhere and you've got some names of some teens on it. I really believe that when someone uses the phrase at-risk teen, that that's a redundant phrase. At-risk teen. You tell me they're a teen, I'll tell you they're at risk. This is a season of life which is very fragile. And often us parents, and I almost said I don't want to get preachy, but maybe now's the time I can be preachy. Us parents, sometimes we meet bad behavior with bad behavior. Or us grandparents, our kid brings bad behavior, so you bring that to me, I'll bring it right back. I mean, my son can say something real smart aleck to me. Guess what? I'm smarter, older, more experienced. I can be even more smart alecky back. Really, Dan? That was your win? Is to meet your son with force? What does it look like to show grace to him when he's off base? And I just think we must invest in our teens very intentionally and realize this is a fragile season of their lives. And don't be surprised by anything. Anybody ever read a book called Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson? I read the book, Bringing Up Boys, and I went, yep, that's boys, that's my buddies, that's my sons. Carol read it, she was horrified. She sat there and went, I had no idea. I said, which part, honey? It's all true, I've seen it all, I've done most of it, you know. And I just think we can be students of teens too. We can learn about teen issues. And I'm telling you, I now am volunteering in my church's youth ministry. Separate from my ministry profession, I'm volunteering in my church's youth ministry. It doesn't take long for me to say, hey, I saw your name in the paper. Good job. Or for me to say, just anything in their world, I can come near them and get involved with them. Hey, don't you go to Farmington? Did you hear about that thing last week? Yeah, and what did you think about that? I mean, it isn't hard to invest in a teen and start getting to know them. But I just encourage and commission you to be an army of people who lean into your young people. You can impact teens. Here's some of the teens we're impacting right now. Those are the girls we took to camp this summer. And just in 3 weeks of camps, we watched 38 kids give their lives to Christ this summer. Oh, I'm amazed by that. Is that because you guys are so talented and your camps are... No. It's because God drew their heart to him and we just got to have a very good seat and watch the process. There are some of the guys we took to camp. Some of those guys, if you met them in an alley, you would be very fearful because they look and seem so tough.
But some of these guys have also given their lives to Christ, and they're beginning to walk with Jesus. And it's a bumpy, bumpy journey, but it's a beautiful journey as they're learning the truth and love of Christ. So you are a part of their heritage as you've invested in Youth for Christ. And I just honor that, and I show you many of their faces. Okay, fourth predicament. We had three, now here's the fourth one. This is our predicament. We cannot earn God's grace, but there's an opportunity. It's at our fingertips. And then the other thing about our predicament is that we tend to live in shame and powerlessness against sin. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking the other day as I almost passed somebody on my way to church, like, oh, shoot, we know those people. You come up behind them, you're going too fast. Oh, well, then I can't pass them. They'll see me. They'll judge me. So I went in and passed them. And then somebody passed me from my own church, driving faster than I was. So I'm like, those people judge me, but at least I can judge them. And I'm thinking, what are you doing, Dan? What are you doing judging people like that? Why do we judge each other? Well, I saw her at this place. Well, you know, he's got a past. Surprised to see them in church. We just have a tendency to judge each other. And I'm just a big fan of, what if we left the judging to God? And let's make our job to be the loving. Now, the truth conveying, I am not trying to say we cannot tell the truth. But right now in the neighborhood we live in, the newly rebuilt beautiful house neighborhood, we have neighbors near us who the cops are at their house twice a year, three or four cop cars. And it's ugly, and it's a mess. And Carol and I, our initial prayer was either, Lord, move us, or move them. And it just feels like God keeps telling me, Dan, why do you think I put them and you together? I'm like, I have no idea about God, but can you fix it? Can you change the fact that we're near each other? And, hey, Carol, I saw a house over on, you know, I'll bet there's sinners on that street too. And God is just really convicting me that I judge my neighbors. And I'm better than them. And all I am is a bum beggar who fell face first into a feast. And when I realize that and I wrap my mind around that, I say, I can have space to love these people. They don't need me to judge them. He's actually apologized to me before for being a bad neighbor. I said, listen, then I had to lie because I didn't have to lie. I chose to lie. I said, you know, there's no issue. You live how you do. We do, you know, it's fine. But in my spirit, I was like, you are a bad neighbor. And God helped me have a heart for the people around me. Bring them the truth. Bring them the love of Christ. So I'm going to read these verses again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now I lost my place. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I just, even this morning, I brought a young man in with me who needed a ride early. I stopped at my own church for a few minutes to go to a meeting. And while we were riding, I told him about a quote that a friend of mine says periodically. Because when this body looks across the street or the way or whatever at another body of believers, sometimes we can also have bad thoughts about them. Or we say, well, I'm this historical Christian view, and you're that historical Christian view. And I think you're wrong about when Jesus is going to come back, or how creation really happened, or all kinds of things we argue about, how you baptize, how much water, and just we argue about the dumbest things. And my friend said, Dan, when they start taking Christians out into the marketplace and killing them, because they are in Christ, a whole bunch of our petty arguments are going to subside. And I'm going to look at that believer who's about to lose their life for the name of Jesus, and I'm going to say, that's my brother. And they're going to say, yeah, but he's a Presbyterian. And I'm going to go, that's my brother. Yeah, but he's a, that's my brother. He's about to give his life for Christ. And I just think, I want to encourage you, I'm just going to read the verses again. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Is that me dinging? There's a dinging. Is that you? Usually it's me. I'm glad it was you. I can judge you. Usually it's me. And I hope you don't judge me when it's me. Man. Then the other verse I want to read again, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Someone much smarter than me can dissect all these verses for you, but I'm just going to read them again. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I shouted at my son. And in fact, I pushed him down the stairs at one time when I thought he was a little too mouthy with his mom. I can't believe I did that. I should never have done that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Do you believe that? Do you believe he set you free? If you're in bondage, it's by choice. He has set you free. And how? In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I just want to bring a word of encouragement today. Through a tornado, through Adam and Eve's disaster, through the plight of your local teens, and through the reality of your own predicament. Most of us in 2017, if we have put in the effort to be sitting in this building on this morning, we're probably already in Christ. That's just kind of how it works if we put that much effort in. Now, getting ourselves into this building does not put us in Christ. But in 2017, if you're not interested in church, you just don't have to go. It's not like there's a big cultural pressure to, nobody on a reference is going to ask, what church do you go to? No job applicant. There's not, if we move into a new neighborhood, people aren't going to say, now you have a church, don't you? That's not our culture today. It's the minority who go to church. So if we're sitting here today, we're already inclined toward the gospel. Most of us have probably received Jesus Christ. My word to you today, though, is to enjoy that space just a little more. Maybe as you drive into church next week, every church you drive by, consider that those are your people. Hey, my people. I can't stop because I'm going to go to the group I meet with, but those are my people. Somebody challenged me to do that when my church moved 30 minutes away from where we lived. So here's what I did. I counted all the stoplights and complained to my church leadership. You moved so far away, I got to stop at 29 stoplights. And somebody said, Dan, maybe what you could do is every church you pass, you could just pray for those folks on a Sunday morning as they're getting out of their cars, as they're just, oh, my people, Jesus Christ people are in that place. Yeah, but they're Baptist. Whatever. Whatever. They are Christian people who love Jesus Christ, and they are gathering in his name. So now I drive to church. Man, I'm driving by family all over the place. There's another house of worship, people gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. My people, my people. Rather than judging each other. And then here's the other thing I do. When someone leaves my church to go somewhere else, sometimes I'm like, well, I hope that doesn't go well over there. Really, Dan? You hope that? How about you hope they find a home there and they really grow in Christ and they receive encouragement and they deepen their walk with him? So I just want to encourage you this morning. Keep walking in him. You're already doing it. You're sitting in a church. But maybe turn up your dial of how much grace you've received for a while and just bask in that. I love that we had a whole sermon during the Count Your Blessings song. We could have just closed in prayer. Some of you wish we had. But we could have just closed in prayer because that was a sermon. Count your blessings. And the truth of those words followed by us stating the way we've been blessed. So I hope I can just encourage you today and keep walking in him. There are disasters all around us. And yet we live under the grace of our great God. And that's the space I want to be in. And I hope you'll continue there.